My wife is curly by name and curly by nature. She has got a head full of curly hair. And for many years, she was a reception teacher until our own children came along. And when I went into her school for the first time to do an assembly and they introduced me as Mr. Curly, all these little four-year-olds looked at me and went, "No, he ain't." And I had to, "Yes, it is, it's Mr. Curly." And they said, "No, he ain't." Because they looked at my wife with this massive curly hair and assumed that's why she was called Mrs. Curly. Curly by name, curly by luck. But she has a hairdryer. She got it from Boots. And on her hairdryer is some very helpful information. It says, "Do not use while sleeping." So if you're tempted, don't do it. Okay? We have two children. My daughter Catherine is 11. She goes up to secondary school in September. And so a whole new chapter opens up in our life. And my boy is 9. But my little girl, when she was ill a few years ago, so she was only about 6 or 7 at the time, she had some cough medicine. And on the side of her cough medicine were these words for a 7-year-old. "Do not drive a car or operate heavy machinery after taking this medication." So she was banned from using the family car for a number of weeks till she got over it. We brought some Christmas lights from B&Q and we put them up each year. But on the box of those Christmas lights, it contains these words: "For indoor and outdoor use only." Now, if you can figure out another use for them, please let me know. But I guess the classic bit of useless information is Sainsbury's peanuts, which on the packet have in great big letters, "Warning, this product contains nuts." We live, don't we, in a world of useless information. And one thing I enjoy as a preacher, when it comes to the Word of God, we are not communicating useless information. We have information that is bang up to date for how we live our lives. When I was preparing this talk, I had it on the screen, I was just about to print it out, and my wife walked into my office. She saw the title of my message, "The Secret of Happiness," and she started to giggle. And I looked at her and said, "What's so funny?" She said, "You don't know the morning I've had." And she had just spent an hour counselling a friend of ours who's just split up. Her husband and wife, sadly, their marriage is split up. Both Christians. And it's just a heartbreaking situation. And she'd come from sharing for an hour and praying with one of the individuals back home. She walks in my office, heartbroken, having been weeping and praying with this individual to see the secret of happiness on my screen. But actually, had that Christian couple followed the advice of Psalm 1, their marriage wouldn't be in the mess it's in now. It is bang up to date, relevant information for all of our lives. The Maker's instructions. And I want to head it, "The Secret of Happiness." Now there's a problem when you talk about happiness, because we live in a world where folks have a wrong understanding of what happiness is, or where happiness is to be found. Some people assume it's in relationships. You've seen the adverts on the television. You find the perfect partner and they all live happily ever after. Well, it might be true in fairy tales, but not in real life. Now, of course, relationships add a whole host of enjoyment and pleasure to a person's life. But if you look to relationships alone, happiness won't be consistent. Because relationships often go through difficult times, and sometimes they do fall apart. So if you look to relationships alone, you're not going to know the happiness that this psalm talks about on a regular basis. Others, of course, look to possessions, materialism. If only we had a bigger house, a bigger car, if only we won the lottery, wouldn't life be better? I don't know if you've seen that programme the last 4 weeks on BBC One called The Syndicate. Followed, I know it was fictional, 4 people who won the lottery. But again, it underlines to us that actually winning the lottery doesn't solve all your problems, it causes a whole lot more. And if you look to materialism, money and possessions for happiness, well, they'll bring a comfortable life, but they don't necessarily bring the quality of life this psalm talks about. This psalm starts off with that word blessed, and that's where I get the word happiness from, blessed. The Good News Bible actually translates it happy, and that's a start, but it's not enough, because it means that and a whole lot more. The word blessed isn't a Christian cop-out. If you notice, Christians use that word when they don't know what to say. Oh, bless the Lord, or bless this and bless that. Blessed is a brilliant word. It actually, the Hebrew term means happy many times over, contented, satisfied, enriched many times over, is the person who follows this advice. And in the first part of the psalm, we're given principles of happiness. Three principles to apply if you want to be enriched, if you want to be content, if you want to experience happiness many times over. Here's the first principle. You need to make right decisions. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Straight away in this psalm, we are told happiness will not be found in a lifestyle that says no to God. Note the word counsel, advice, consultation. If you just listen to the way of the world and go along with the crowd, you will not discover the enrichment, the satisfaction, the happiness this psalm talks about many times over. British Prime Minister of a past generation was a man called Herbert Asquith. And on one occasion he was invited to the Wollstone estate, owned by the 19th century Rothschild family. Very rich family and a very luxurious house. As he was waiting for them to enter the room, the butler came in. And the butler said to the Prime Minister these words, "Would sir like tea, coffee or a peach from the wall?" Tea please, replied Asquith. China, Indian or Ceylon, said the butler. China please, said Asquith. Lemon, milk or cream, sir, said the butler. Milk please, said Asquith. Jersey, Hereford or Shorehorn, replied the butler. Listen, aren't you glad life's not that complicated? And this psalm tells us, actually, life isn't complicated at all. We have to make right decisions. Do we go the way of the world and just do what everyone else is doing? Or do we become distinct? Do we listen for the voice of God? And this psalm says, if we go the way of the world, if we say no to God, and we live an independent life, we will not know the happiness, the satisfaction, the contentment that this psalm talks about many times over. So you need to make right decisions. And this psalm talks about compromise, which is the curse of many Christians. Because most of us don't go out and deliberately blow it as believers, but we do go out and we allow compromise to creep into our lives. Look at what verse 1 says. It's a picture of spiritual erosion. Walk, stand, sit. Walk, stand, sit. A few weeks ago, we had a glow team down at our church. A group of students from Scotland came down from a Bible college, gospel literature outreach, and I had them, 8 students, for the whole week to use them. And it was brilliant to use them in a variety of situations. Schools every morning, they took all our services, and when we had a spare moment, I got them out on the streets delivering challenge newspapers or invitations from the church. And I tell you what, after a couple of hours of walking, they were tired. And you could see them standing on the corner, pretending they didn't know where they were going, just for a rest. And at the first opportunity, oh, they would sit down. Now you see the difference from walking, being active, all of a sudden they're standing, inactive, and then all of a sudden they are fixed in a seat, going nowhere fast. It is a picture of deterioration. Life ought to teach us deterioration is never sudden. No garden is suddenly overgrown with weeds. No building suddenly crumbles. No church suddenly splits. No tree suddenly falls. No marriage suddenly breaks down. And no person suddenly becomes base. And the words of Eleanor Roosevelt ring true. One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices we make. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we ultimately make are our responsibility. We have to make right decisions. Hey, there are two sides to a sheet of fly paper, and it makes a big difference to the fly which side it lands on. And in life, this day, this week, this month, all of us are going to have big choices. We need to make the right decision. Secondly, we need to go in the right direction. Verse 2. Notice a word of contrast. But. See, everyone else might go in that direction, the way of the world, but the psalmist says, not me. I'm going in a different direction. But his delight, her delight, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Most of us don't like laws, do we? They're restrictive. When I drove down the motorway to come here this morning, 70 miles an hour didn't seem very fast on an empty motorway. Why isn't it 90? That law is restrictive. And we tend to think of laws negatively. Perhaps a better translation is what the Hebrew or the Jews would say. If you had a Jewish translation in the Bible, they don't talk about the law of the Lord. If you look in a Jewish translation of the Bible, they talk about the teaching of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the guidance of the Lord. For them, God's word is not a restriction upon a person's life. It is like parental care. It is teaching, it is guiding, it is leading someone in the right direction. Nothing negative about it at all, it is positive help. Do you remember those things you said as parents or parents said to you? One of the things about getting older is you start turning into your parents. And if you haven't realised that by now, have a look in the mirror and go and have a look at an old photograph. And you not only end up looking like your parents, but you end up sounding like your parents. And I'm forever saying to my two kids, classic expressions my dad said to me, like, this is going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. Be quiet, I'm trying to watch the game. Bring back my change. You remember that one? You want me to take you where? When I was your age, I walked everywhere. Why? Because I said so. Fatherly advice to their kids. Actually, this verse is fatherly instruction to his kids. Our Father in heaven, inputting into the lives of his children. Follow him, not restrictive, but guiding, leading, instructing us in the right way. Thirdly, he talks about the right desire, verse 2. Happy many times over, blessed is the one who meditates on that law day and night. In other words, to the person who has made the right decision and is moving in the right direction, they have the right desire for the things of God. This book is not an interruption in a busy day or a busy lifestyle. It is a necessity. Just like you make time for three meals a day to feed the body, you have to make time to feed the soul. When my little girl was about two or three, I can't remember how old, I remember popping along to our local shopping centre and I strapped her in her car seat in the back and we were driving along and as parents do, I looked in my rear view mirror just to see how she was doing. And she sat there like this. The biggest grin you can imagine, written all over her face. And so I looked in my mirror and I said, Catherine, she said, yes, Daddy. I said, what are you thinking about? And she just went, sweets. And she knew that at some stage in that shopping centre, we would pass the sweet aisle. And she also knew she had Dad wrapped round her little finger. It was only a matter of time before her imagination came to fruition. And she ended up with some sweets. Hey, that thought, that desire brought such joy to her face. And the psalmist says similar things, doesn't he? He said, your word is like honey to the lips. It's pleasurable. It's delightful. And he said, happy many times over is the man or the woman who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, I don't think it means you have to read it day and night. And if you don't, you're in big trouble. This is not a magic horoscope type thing. To meditate is to focus your mind on it and enjoy something. It's like a dog with a bone. You ever seen a dog with a bone? It chews it, and it gnaws it, and it draws from it all the goodness. And when it's an empty shell, it discards it. And the psalmist wants us to meditate on God's word throughout the day or at night. Chew it over. What have I read? What's it teaching me about God or about Jesus or about the Holy Spirit? Is there a warning, something I should avoid? Is there a principle I can apply? Chew it over, fire question after question, draw from it all the goodness, and then move on. Meditate on it. Desire the word of God. So verse 1 gives you the promise of happiness. Verse 2 provides the means of happiness. And verse 3 declares the results of happiness. And having given us some principles of happiness, you have a profile there. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. Do you know what? I love this verse because it tells me I'm like something rather than I have to do something. When the word of God tells you you have to do something, it requires effort, doesn't it? You think, oh no. But this verse says, if you do the first part of verse 1 and 2, this automatically happens. And the person who listens to God, rather than following the crowd, is described in four tree-like characteristics. Number one, they are planted. He, she is like a tree planted by streams of water. The key, of course, to a healthy tree is its roots. That's what makes it solid and strong and stable. Each tree that doesn't produce peaches has a problem. A Christian who does not produce the fruit of the Spirit in their life has a problem. We are called to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Spirit, talking about our character. The fruit of holiness. The fruit of praise. The fruit of giving. These are natural things that come out of us if we are spiritually healthy. But remember, fruit comes out of life. Tesco's may sell fruit, and they may even can it. And of course, there are other supermarkets available, but Tesco's may can your fruit, but they can't create it, can they? It has to come out of life. It comes off the tree. All they can do is package it and sell it. Without the life of the tree, there is no fruit. Without the life of the Spirit of God in a person, they will never produce the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of praise, the fruit of good character. Thirdly, we're told it's unwithered, whose leaf does not wither. Hey, despite difficult circumstances, it stands undaunted, strong and healthy despite the problems of life. Someone has said this, God can grow a mushroom overnight, but it takes many, many years to build a mighty oak tree. Now, do you want to be a mushroom for God or an oak tree? If you want to be an oak tree, you're going to have some storms. You're going to have some difficulties. You're going to have some problems. And fourthly, you can have this one for three because it's not on the slide. It's prosperous. Did you know what it says? It fulfills the goals God has for it. It fulfills its potential. George Bernard Shaw on one occasion played the what if game. He was being interviewed just before he died, and someone asked him this question. Mr. Shaw, if you could live your life all over again, and you could be anyone you've known, or anyone from history, who would you be? Well, that's some question, isn't it? Ask yourself this morning, if you could live your life all over again, anyone you know, anyone from history, who would you be? This is George Bernard Shaw's insightful answer. I would choose, he replied, to be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. Isn't that insightful? To be the man George Bernard Shaw could have been, but never was. Listen, God wants us to fulfill our potential. But we can only do that as we follow the principles of his word. And this tree is prosperous. It produces fruit because it's, hey, healthy. It's engaged. It's got life in it. And if you and I are to be the people God wants us to be, We need to constantly apply these principles. You can't live on past blessing. We need a fresh, don't we, filling of his Spirit, a fresh feeding on his word. Now, if you and I were writing the psalm, we'd close it there and we'd close in prayer and move on to the next one. But the psalmist doesn't do that. And one of the irritating things about the word of God, it's a bit like a bee sting, a bee. It's got a sting in the tail. And this psalm has a sting in the tail. Having talked about, hey, principles of happiness and a profile of happiness, he suddenly switches. And he gives us a picture of the ungodly. Notice verse 4 starts with a contrast. Not so, the wicked. It's all connected to what he said previously. Verse 1, the godly person, the person who says yes to God, not my will but thy will be done. The godly person, happy many times over. Not so the godly. The godly person delights in the law of the Lord. Not so the wicked. The godly person is like a tree, they're alive. Not so the wicked. The godly person is fruitful and prosperous. Not so the wicked. And if you want to know how he describes the wicked, he says three things. Number one, they are without substance. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. What a contrast. The godly person is solid, planted, unmovable. But those who say no to God are like chaff. What's the chaff? Well, in ancient times, you got your wheat and you put it on a blanket and you got a pitchfork and you tossed it up into the air. And the heavy seed fell and you collected it up, but the outer shell of the seed was the chaff. In the wind, it blew away. It blew away, had no substance. So the seed fell and you gathered it up and the chaff just blew away. And in contrast to those who are firm and solid, the wicked are described as having no content. That's why they can't be happy many times over. Not only are they without substance, they're without excuse. Verse 5. Therefore, in view of that, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Therefore, because they have no content, they're without God, they're in their sins, they cannot stand before God. In our English Bibles, the word stand is used twice. It's used in verse 1, and it just means stand, like I'm doing now. But here it means something quite different in the Hebrew. It means you can't stand up and look someone in the eye. It's a bit like when you tell your children off. They look down, don't they? And you say, look at me, and rather sheepishly, very red, they look up. And as soon as they get the opportunity, heads down again. They're ashamed of what they've done. And in verse 5, he says, hey, the wicked can't stand in the presence of God and enjoy him like the believer can. Because they're still in their sins. And the sad bit about this psalm, not only are they without substance, without excuse, verse 6 says they're without hope. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked perish. The godly know God's guidance. He watches over them. His care, his provision. Not so the wicked. One word, perish. If you have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, they'll tell you that the word perish in the Bible means annihilation. Absolute nonsense. Doesn't mean that at all. It means to render useless. To render useless. Fit for nothing. The Moose, Mark and myself, in our summer camps, are used these days to kids turning up with hot water bottles. I remember years ago, the very first kid, a little boy called David, who turned up to our camp with a hot water bottle. We almost fainted. We couldn't believe it. It's supposed to be tough camping, and this little kid's got a hot water bottle. And he knocked on the... Actually, I think we were in a marquee, so he didn't knock, but he kind of made noises and said, can you fill this up, mate? And I'd have filled it with cold water, but the person who got it was much kinder than me, and he filled it up with hot water, and each night that little boy David would be at the marquee saying, can you fill this up for me? And I remember one leader's prayer meeting, his tent leader came into the prayer meeting, he sat down, very worried. And we said, what's the matter? He said, well, it's David, he said. I just looked at his bed and there's a huge damp patch all over it. He said, and you know what that means, don't you? Well, he'd assume that little David had wet himself. It's not uncommon on camp. It happens almost every night in one of the tents. And that's just the leaders. And But actually, after a bit of investigation, he hadn't wet himself. His water bottle had perished. It was leaking. Now, here's the point. It still existed, but it was in a useless form. If you put water in one end, it slowly came out the other. The only thing it was fit for was to be cast aside, thrown away. And that's what the word perish means in the Bible. It means to be rendered useless. It's fit for nothing but to be discarded. And this psalm has a sting in the tail, doesn't it? In contrast to those who are happy many times over, the wicked are without substance, without excuse, without hope. We live in a world, not just of miserable people, but a world that is perishing. Hey, what are we going to do about it? You see, this psalm tells you, enjoy your blessings, but don't forget your responsibilities. And the only sermon most people are going to have this week isn't my sermon, it's your life. The only message you're going to hear is your testimony, your word in season, as the opportunity opens up. So enjoy your blessings, but don't forget your responsibility. Just as Mark comes up to conclude, let me just give you a quick reminder again. To the person who says yes, of course there are many Christians who have said yes in the past, but aren't saying yes in the present, and therefore they're not enjoying the happiness and the contentment and the satisfaction God brings. It is a walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Godly person, happy many times over. Not so the wicked. Godly person, uncompromised purity. Not so the wicked, driven by the wind. The godly person has a guide, the word of God. Not so the wicked. The godly person is like a tree, solid and firm. The ungodly, the wicked, like chaff. The godly person stands erect, enjoys the presence of God. Not so the wicked, unable to look or enjoy God. The godly person, the special care of God's eye. Not so the wicked. The godly person, a home secure and certain. Not so the wicked. Well, I probably outstayed my welcome. So just as I conclude, can I say, next to this magazine at the back, there are some simple little booklets called The Missing Piece. If you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't got that certainty, it's a great little booklet. Take it away and read it. It's a simple prayer in the background. They're not magic words. But if you are sincere in your heart and you read those words, you can make that your moment of making your peace with God. It's also a good little tract to pass on to someone. So if you are a Christian, you want to pop one in your pocket or in your handbag or in your Bible, and then this week as the opportunity comes along, you can not just give a word in season, but say, have a read of that and pass it on. So do help yourself if you'd like one for yourself or for someone else. Thank you. Do you want me to pray? Let's pray.